Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
This morning's message is a message that's interesting. It's from the book of Exodus, and that's where we're teaching right now. And you might be here as our guest today and new to the church. One thing you have to understand about Calvary Chapel churches is we really love to teach the Bible. We feel like knowing God is by knowing His Word. And so we teach the Bible verse by verse. And we start, you know, we do a different book at a different time. And then we go from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of the Bible. So that when we're done with, for instance, we're in the study of Exodus right now. When we're done with the study of Exodus, you have a pretty good knowledge of what Exodus is all about. Within those verse-by-verse teachings, we teach about topics, different topics. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about temptation and how Satan tempts us. So we get to topical things, things that are practical for our lives, but also we want to understand God through His Word. We think that's very important. And so last week, we talked about the breastplate of the high priest because we're in Exodus, we discover a lot of things about what they call the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is the place that God encouraged them to and instructed them to erect and build in order to worship Him there. And also, now we're talking about the high priest and his garments, the clothing that he was to wear. He had special garments to wear. And in the clothing of the high priest, there is a breastplate on the center there on the chest, and it has 12 stones mounted on the breastplate. Now, we discovered last week that the breastplate is made of fabric. It's not made of metal. And on the breastplate, there are the stones there, and on the stones are engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and so their names are engraved on those stones. And we discovered that these stones are rich in meaning. The stones themselves have meanings. There's a reason why God picked a particular stone and said, you're going to engrave the tribe of whatever tribe on that particular stone. And the name of that tribe has meaning. And there's a patriarchal blessing for that tribe. And so we start to understand that there's a reason why God wanted it all this way. And we're trying to discover that today. So we discovered last week, we examined five of the breastplate stones. They were there on the breastplate. And this is a picture here of the breastplate. You can see the names of the stones. And of the breastplate stones that we discovered last week, the first five were sardius, which was represented by the tribe of Judah, topaz, which is represented by the tribe of Issachar, emerald, which is represented by the tribe of Zebulun, turquoise, which is represented by the tribe of Reuben, and sapphire, which is represented by the tribe of Simeon. This week, we're going to examine the other seven stones on the breastplate of the high priest, and we're going to look for lessons that we can learn from the stones and the tribes that are represented on this breastplate of the high priest. Now, I mentioned last week that we're going to be taking insights from tribal characteristics because there's a meaning behind their names. There's a variety of stones. There's a variety of tribes. And there's a variety of people in the body of Christ. Look around you. We're all different. We have different gifts, don't we? We have different talents, different things that we can contribute to the work of the Lord. And so we're going to examine these a little bit more carefully as we look into these stones. We're also going to find someone in the Bible that personifies the personalities and the characteristics of each of these stones. Now, I've left some space in your notes where you can kind of write down, you might identify yourself. You say, yeah, I'm kind of like that. That would be kind of a stone that would represent kind of who I am, or a tribe that would represent who I am, or there's someone I know that would be more like this. And so you kind of can identify our giftings this way. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, as we discover and develop and explore this area and this fascinating subject of the breastplate of the high priest, Lord, we want to know more about how you work in our lives. And Lord, to know more about Jesus. Lord, that we would see Jesus and his role as our high priest in a more profound way this day. We pray, open our eyes, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 15. It says, "You shall make a breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. And it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span its width." So it's about the size of the distance between your finger and your thumb, the breastplate. Just a small square on the chest of the high priest. "And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald, and this shall be in the first row. The second row shall have a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes." Now, I want to say this. As we get into this message, I understand that we're all on differing degrees of Bible knowledge, okay? And there are some here today that you're relatively new to understanding the Bible and understanding God's Word. That's okay. There are going to be some things that I'm going to talk about that you're going to say, "I don't know where to put that. I don't understand that fully." That's okay, because there's going to be a lot of things I'm going to talk about that you will know where to put and you will understand, no matter what level of Bible understanding we have. Those of you that are familiar, let's say, with the 12 tribes of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel and Jacob's blessing upon them and the pronouncement of blessing and how those tribes interacted and their locations and everything, this will just add to and enhance your understanding. So we're all going to get different things out of a message like this. And I do understand there are going to be complexities and complications when we do get into these kind of details. But don't let that frustrate you. Just pick through and find what you like. It's kind of like a cafeteria. You go to the cafeteria, you go, "I like that, I like that. I don't understand that. What is that?" Just leave that on the shelf, okay? Well, you get back, you'll get to it again later on in your Christian walk. Don't let those things frustrate you, okay? So the first stone is that of the diamond, and the tribe of Gad was represented by the diamond. Gad means a troop, just means a troop. The diamond comes from the same root word in the English that we get the word adamant. Adamant. And so it has that meaning of something hard and impregnable. Adamant. Diamond. And here's a picture of an uncut diamond, because obviously the diamond that they would have had on the breastplate wouldn't have had all those little facets like that. It would have been more like this, an uncut diamond. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word, the root for the Hebrew word diamond, means to break in pieces or to bruise. Isn't that the way a diamond is? A diamond, we use diamonds to break other things down in pieces, to cut them, to bruise them, to score them. It scratches all the other stones. So diamonds speak to us of tenacity, don't they? Something that's tenacious in its purpose. We need more people like diamonds. We need more diamonds and gads in the body of Christ. These are people in days like we live. We live today in a day of apostasy and a day of compromise. We need gads. We need diamonds in the church today that are willing to stand and be lights, that are loyal and faithful. They stand out in a faithless society like a diamond stands against a black background, and it shines beautiful and precious. It stands out in its value and its beauty over all the other stones. So this would be someone like Daniel and his three friends. You remember Daniel. Daniel was the one who came into the king of Babylon's service, and he was being trained, and he wouldn't eat anything from the table of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had his food all brought in to these elite students that were being trained as counselors and wise men to the king. And they were filled with foods that the Jews weren't to eat. And Daniel stood against the order of the king, and he says, "I won't eat from that table. I will not defile myself before my God." That's a Daniel. He's a Gad. He's a diamond. Daniel is the one who, when the king said, "No one's going to pray to any other God but to me. You come to me with all your requests for the next month." And Daniel immediately goes home and he prays to his God, even at the risk of being thrown into the den of lions and eaten alive. That's a Daniel. Or his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "No, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to that image." They're Daniels. They're diamonds, and they are like those of the tribe of Gad. They are strong. They're hard. They're not going to bend with compromise when pressures come and trials come. They remain steady when others fall. They stand out. They shine brightly. And this gift, these people are precious to the body of Christ. They're valuable to the body of Christ. The jacinth is the next stone, and that's represented by the tribe of Ephraim. Now, you'll remember, some of you will remember, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh was the firstborn son. Ephraim was the secondborn son. Ephraim is the one that's going to be mentioned first here, because what happened was Ephraim, even though he's Joseph's secondborn son, he actually gets the blessing of the birthright. Manasseh meant forgetfulness. His name meant forgetfulness. But Ephraim means doubly fruitful, doubly fruitful. You'll remember Joseph when he was taken and sold by his brothers into slavery, into Egypt. And then he was cast into the prison because Potiphar's wife set him up and hated him and scorned him. And so he was there in prison, and he felt like God had forgotten him. But when he came out of prison and he was raised to the second highest in the nation of Egypt, to that second highest position right under Pharaoh, he was given a wife, and he had two sons. And his first son was Manasseh. And he looked at Manasseh and he said, "I'm going to call this boy Manasseh because he will help me to forget all the sorrow and the pain of my past." The second child he named Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful, doubly fruitful. And here's what he says about Ephraim. In Genesis 41:52, "The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now, it's interesting. There's little known about this stone, the jacinth. It's uncertain of its identity. We're not positive this is the stone, okay? We're a little uncertain about the identity. There's going to be different versions. They're going to have different names for that stone. It could be the amber. It could be the yellow agate. We're not sure. This stone, though, reminds us of something, even though we don't fully and we're not positive on the identity of it. It reminds us that with God, we can live fruitful lives. There's still fruitfulness with God. God can heal your past. When we look at the stone of the jacinth and we remember Ephraim, we remember, like Joseph, God can heal your past. You may have wounds in your past. You may have had a terrible childhood. Maybe your brothers didn't throw you into a pit and sell you into slaves into Egypt, but maybe they did other terrible things to you. Or maybe your parents did horrible things to you. Or maybe the kids at school did. You're wounded. But you know what? Ephraim, the jacinth, reminds us that God can heal us from the hurts of our past. He's a God of healing. He's a God that doesn't forget. Now, the interesting thing is this stone was not just cast aside and left in a box somewhere. This stone was mounted on the breastplate of the high priest. This stone that reminds us that what? We're never forgotten. Why? Because we're right here over his chest. We're right here mounted to him. We're never forgotten, and we're cared for. We're born upon his heart. We're not forgotten. Did you notice in verse 21 of the text that we read, each name, it says, is engraved on the stone, is to be engraved on the stone. Not written with a pencil or a pen or a magic marker. It's engraved. It's etched on the stone. It's indelible. It's inalterable. It's permanently placed upon that stone. You can't switch them. That name on that stone. Interestingly, the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, God says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you," God says. "Yes, I have inscribed you," or engraved you, "on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." God says, "I've engraved you. on the palms of my hand. He doesn't forget you. He's put your name indelibly upon himself. And of course, Jesus reached those palms out upon the cross, like that song so wonderfully spoken during our offering time, and allowed those nails to grave in his palms, etch them. So throughout all eternity, our names are engraved on the palms of our God. So although the identity of this stone, the jacinth, is lost, it's been forgotten, it's a secret, if you will. God knows the identity of that stone, doesn't he? But we don't know for sure. The thing is, though, Ephraim, the jacinth, reminds us that we have the assurance that our deeds, whatever you do for Christ, they won't be forgotten. You're not forgotten, and not one thing that you do for God is forgotten. He will never, ever forget you. He rewards you, and he's going to reward you for everything you've done. Every act of service, every act of love that you've done, he'll reward you for. Jesus said in Matthew 6, your Father, he sees in secret, and he will reward you openly. So your Father sees the secret things, and he will reward you openly. The eighth stone is that of the agate, and it's represented by the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh means, as I said, forgetfulness, and he was Joseph's firstborn. What's interesting to me was Manasseh lost his blessing that Jacob blessed the children with. He lost it to his brother Ephraim. You might remember the story. Jacob's up in years. He can't see. He's blind. Joseph brings his two sons to his father. And of course, he puts Manasseh on the right side so that the right hand of Jacob would go on Manasseh's head and Ephraim on the left side. And Jacob understood this, but for some reason, he crosses his hands when he goes to bless them. And Joseph actually corrects him, and he says, no, it's to be this way, because God has told him to do this. So in a sense, the blessing of the firstborn, you would think, would have gone to Manasseh, but it doesn't. It goes to Ephraim instead. So it's interesting. He missed his double portion of his inheritance. This stone is the stone of the agate. It's semi-translucent. It's unattractive, isn't it? It's kind of boring. It's fine, kind of common. But once it's cut, once it's polished, it becomes beautiful. The agate is harder than steel. It doesn't rust. Now, Manasseh became the larger tribe. It was an extremely large tribe. And what was interesting with Manasseh was the only tribe that was cut in two. And as it was cut in two, its beauty and its value became evident. Because Manasseh, you might remember when the 12 tribes came into the land, Manasseh settled half of the tribe on one side of the Jordan River, half of the tribe on the other side of the Jordan River. So Manasseh now became a very integral part of the commerce and the connection of the land of Israel and the tribes of Israel, because they now joined the two sides of the river together, and they shuttled ferries back and forth, and they became the service providers for the trade and the commerce and everything there for the people of God. So Manasseh was a tremendous blessing to God. They became a blessing by being split into two. They were service-minded people. These are people who help God's people relate to the world. See, Manasseh helped the one side relate to the other side. And Manasseh was there buffering from the other nations around the people of God. They're often in places of politics. Manasseh's. We need Manasseh's in politics. Can you say amen to that? We need Christians in politics, don't we? We need Christians as actors. We need Christians as directors. Praise God for Rich. We need more of them. Amen? We need more Christian newsmen. We need more Christian entertainers. They're Manasseh's. Why? Because they're filters. They hold back the deluge of the world, of Hollywood and all of the junk from the news media. And they say, let's hold it back and let's bring the right stuff, the good stuff, to the people of God. They're the people of the tribe of Manasseh. They intercede for God's people. They stand in the gap, if you will. These people of the tribe of Manasseh remind me of a woman named Esther in the Bible. Remember Esther? She was the queen, and she was there between a pagan monarch and his government, and her people, the Jewish people, the people of God. And she stood between the two, and she protected her people from the onslaught of the evil dictates of the government that was coming against God's people. And so she was like a Manasseh. She stood between the gaps. She had a loyalty and a love for her husband and a loyalty to the kingdom, and yet she had a loyalty to her people, and she was willing to service both parts for the betterment of all. That's a Manasseh, like Esther. Our ninth stone is that of Amethyst, and that is represented by the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you might remember Benjamin's mother's name was Rachel. Benjamin was Rachel's second son, and she unfortunately died giving birth to Benjamin. When she died, she named her son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. After she died, Jacob said, "No way are we calling this boy Benoni. I'm not going to remember his son of my sorrow every time I call him. He's going to be called Benjamin, son of my right hand." So that's the tribe of Benjamin and how they got their name. Jacob changed his name. Now, the name Amethyst is an interesting word. The word Amethyst comes from a Greek word which means not drunk. Okay, or not intoxicated. Just means that. Amethyst comes from the Greek meaning not drunk. Its association, it's believed that the association of the color of the stone is associated with the cause of being thought to prevent intoxication. And so this idea of the amethyst being a preventative of intoxication. So Benjamin himself was, as a tribe, they were warlike and they were headstrong. They would go into battle against overwhelming odds. Benjamin was fearless. Benjamin had this internal part of their character that said, "I'm going to protect the underdog. I'm going to protect and defend the weak." Any of the people that were being taken advantage of, Benjamin was there to protect. And they were willing to risk their life even against overwhelming odds. It didn't matter how many, how big the enemy was, they were going to go after them, even though there was only a few of them. That was Benjamin. These people remind me of Jonathan, King Saul's son. You remember Jonathan. He was a Benjamite. He was David's best friend, and he risked his life for David. He was willing to risk his life for his best friend, and he protected his best friend at all cost. That was Benjamin. Benjamin, the amethyst, hard, warlike, very loyal, very protective, and he guards against intoxication of others and those who are taken advantage of. Now, I want to share with you something right now. We're going to kind of take a little parenthesis in the message, because I want to share with you something that I found very interesting. Remember last week I talked about how there's stones in heaven. God just loves stones. All the 12 foundations of the city of the New Jerusalem are all stones. The walls are stones. There's stones all over the place. We know the streets are paved with gold, right? So he loves jewels. He loves stones. They're all over heaven. But I started thinking, are these stones any other places? And as we studied the garments of the high priest, you might remember earlier in the chapter, it talks about these garments being given to the high priest for what? For beauty and glory. These are given to the high priest for his beauty and his glory. Obviously, he stands out among all the people of God. He's got this beautiful breastplate and these stones upon it. And so he has this beauty and glory. And so I pondered this in light of the scriptures. We also discovered last week that God loves to adorn his creation with stones. And did I think of anything of his creatures, any of his creatures that he adorned with stones? I mean, he adorns the high priest with stones, but what about any of the other creatures? And I started thinking of, did he give stones to anyone else for glory and honor? We know he gives us a white stone in the book of Revelation. And so I started thinking, and if you want to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. So we're teaching from Exodus chapter 28. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's look at some verses in light of this thought. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15 is what I'm going to read. Now, this is an illustration and an understanding of Lucifer, the archangel, before he fell. Now, we know that the devil rebelled against God and sinned and fell by rebelling against God, don't we? We know that about him. But what do we know about him before he became the devil or Satan? Before he became the devil, he was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the angel of light. And he was the most beautiful of all God's creation. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the top dog angel, if you will. And God created him with very specific blessings and integral aspects about him, unique characteristics and features. And so in a personification of the king of Tyre, we get this illustration description of Satan. Now, I have taught on this passage over the years before. Some of you have not heard that. I'm sorry, but I can't do a whole teaching on this. But I mean, for those of you that have had that, you understand this a little better. But just, I've given you kind of a real quick outline of this. But many Bible commentators believe that this is a description of Lucifer, the archangel, before he fell. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now listen to this. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And you were the anointed cherub who covers it. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God." And then listen what it says. "You walked back and forth." What? "In the midst of fiery stones." We don't know anymore, but there's some sort of thing with fiery stones in heaven. "You were perfection in all your ways from the day you were created," what? "Until iniquity was found in you." So like I said, many Bible teachers believe, I believe that this is a personification and a description of Lucifer the archangel before he fell and became the devil, or who we know as Satan. Now, we know he was beautiful as an archangel. He was strong. He was glorious. God had created him as the most glorious of all of his creation at the time. But I wanted to look at the fact that he was covered. He had this covering of stones, these precious stones. And they're listed for us. There's 9 of them. So I thought, well, I wonder if any of those 9 are on the breastplate, and which of them are, and which of them are missing, because the breastplate has how many stones? Good, you're with me. And so you got these 9, and you go, wouldn't that be interesting if the 9 stones were exactly 9 of the ones on the breastplate? Because I'll tell you, the New Jerusalem has 12 foundation, but not all the 12 foundation stones correspond to the 12 breastplate stones. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to line up. So I did a count, I wrote them all down. Guess what? All 9 of them are on the breastplate of the high priest. Isn't that fascinating? So we have all these 9 stones that are represented on the breastplate of the high priest. So now I started thinking, if I had 9 stones and the breastplate of the high priest, he gets 12, I've got sin nature. I'd be jealous of his 3 that he had that I didn't get. I'd want those 3. What 3 are those? And let's look at those. Those 3 are the jacinth, the agate, and the amethyst. The last 3 stones that we've just explored together. Those 3 stones were not given to Lucifer for his covering. So I started thinking about that. Now, the jacinth, you remember, was a secret stone. We really don't know its identity. The agate is harder than steel, harder than steel. And the amethyst, that prevented against intoxication. And so I started looking at those 3 characteristics of the 3 stones, and I thought, you know, we have, in our temptation as human beings, we have 3 things that we fight: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're represented in these 3 stones. These are the 3 main ways that Satan comes at us and attempts us as humans. And they speak to us of how he has perverted these interestingly strong and beautiful attributes of these stones. He's actually perverted those attributes, and that's how he comes and he attacks us and tempts us to sin. The first one is the jacinth. What's one of his greatest techniques? His greatest technique is secret sin. Secret sin. Remember, he'll come to you and he'll say, "You can do this. You can get away with it. You can click here. You can go here. You can look at this. You can do that. No one will know. It's just between us. No one has to know. It's going to be a secret." But didn't I tell you? God knows the identity of this stone, doesn't he? And you'll never get told by the devil that God's going to know about your secret sin. But he does. No sin is ever a secret from him. Amen? The second way the enemy comes to tempt us, interestingly, the agate is the hard stone. It's very hard, harder than steel. And he will come to tempt us, not in that which we're strong in, but in that which we're weakest in. The enemy will always tempt you in your weakest area of your life. And that usually has to do with what? Our flesh. Our flesh. So the enemy comes and tempts us in weakness. Identify your weak area. That's your place where the enemy is going to come in and tempt you. He'll hit you right there. He won't tempt you in the strong areas. He'll tempt you in those areas where you're weak. And then look at the amethyst. The amethyst, it protects against intoxication. The amethyst. And I started thinking, how many sins, how many tragedies, how many lives are ruined because of intoxication, because of alcohol, because of drug use? Either there's sin and ruin of lives and destruction to try to obtain it, or when they do obtain it, it ruins their life, or it causes them to sin because they sin so greatly under the intoxication of the alcohol or of the drugs. And so, interesting, these three stones that were not given to Satan. Amen? Just thought I'd throw that out there for you. Okay, the tenth stone in the breastplate. We're back to the breastplate in Exodus chapter 28. The tenth one is that of Beryl, and it's represented by the tribe Dan. Dan means judge, or God has given justice. Now, Beryl is a very hard stone. It means, the name Beryl means to break or to subdue, to break up or to subdue. In Song of Solomon 5:14, it says, speaking of the bridegroom, "His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphire." So the hands of the bridegroom are set with beryl. Dan was a people who would break or subdue. Whenever they encountered the forces of Satan and the strength of sin, they were called as intercessors. They were there to be prayer warriors and pray warfare prayers. In fact, if you come to Israel with us next year, when we go in October, you're going to see we're going to go to the area of Dan. That, even today, that is the most demonic area in all of the land of Israel. That's where you'll see you'll feel the presence of the enemy in the area of the tribe of Dan. Dan, you remember, was the northmost tribe. And just beyond them is where Lebanon and currently Syria are. But they were all idol worshipers, and there's just a plethora of idol and demonic worship right there. Dan's calling of God was to be firm and strong against it, to intercede, to pray warfare prayers, to stand against the enemy. They fell short of their calling, but that's what God had called them and destined them for. Dan reminds us, when we look at a person in the Bible, Dan reminds us of the judge Deborah. Remember Deborah? She's the one that nailed Sisera, literally, in his head to the ground with the spike through his head. You remember Deborah. She was a woman of warfare. Dan reminds us of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was an intercessor. God said, "I looked, and there wasn't anyone to stand in the gap." Ezekiel was called to stand in the gap. He was a Dan. He was a Beryl. He was set as strong. His hands were set like Beryl and strong, and he would break and subdue the enemies in the high places of spiritual warfare. The 11th stone is that of onyx. It's represented by the tribe of Asher. Asher means happy or blessed. I talked to somebody out in between services, and they said, man, when you look at that stone, it doesn't look happy or blessed at all. I said, yeah, that's the truth. Now, Asher, you would love, I mean, we'd all covet this one. Asher, the blessing of Asher is in Genesis chapter 49, 20. It says, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. That's simple. That's all they get. Bread from Asher shall be rich. He shall yield royal dainties. But this isn't a reference only just to the quality of the soil of the allotted land that he received. It goes deeper than this, I believe, because the blessing of Asher is a blessing of Asher's quality. His bread shall be the finest. He gets the finest wheat. He feeds on the finest of life. And we know that who is the bread of life? Jesus. In John 6, we're told that Jesus is the bread of life. So Asher represents those who know the living God, and they love him, and they love to feed off of him. They just receive directly from the Lord. They're always communing with Christ and in his word. Now, did you notice the fruit of Asher's life? He will yield royal dainties. So Asher is the type of person that's attractive, sweet, pleasing, nourishing. In a sense, you could say Asher is blessed to yield royal dainties, or blessed to be a blessing. So Asher is those type of people that are just blessed to be a blessing. They're blessed to be a blessing to others. We love them. Now, we're not sure if onyx is the stone for Asher. That's a little unsure, because the stone is spoken of as being precious, attractive, and brilliant. And our onyx doesn't qualify for that. But the Hebrew word, where we get the word for this stone, the Hebrew word is shoham, and it literally means this, even though it's translated into the English onyx. Here's what the Hebrew means: to shine with luster of fire, a flashing forth of splendor. Does our onyx that we know as onyx in North America, does that really fit? Not really. It could be that it's the carnelian stone, because it is a little more descriptive, and some of your translations may say that. Now, Asher reminds us of those who bring God's word to others. Remember, they feed on the Lord. They're always before the Lord. They take of God's word and they bring it to others. These are people that cause the light of Jesus to shine forth in dark situations. So you get told some bad news. You go to the doctor and get told really bad news. Who do you want? You want an Asher to visit you. You want someone who loves God's word, has been communing God's word, and they say, the Lord just showed me this scripture. I got to share this with you. I got to tell you about this because God wants you to know. That was neat. Last week, I believe, someone shared with Reba a scripture that just really blessed her heart. That person was an Asher to her. Said, I know that things look dark here for you, but God has this word for you, and you can hang on to that. And that was a blessing, amen? And so those are Asher-type people. We need those people. These people are blessing to the body of Christ. They're blessed to be a blessing, amen? Now, this person would be personified as a Barnabas. A Barnabas was an Asher. He was the type of person that would see a person out here and go out and say, hey, you need to get back into fellowship. They're the type of people that know people that are just kind of not really in fellowship. They're not engaged with the Lord. They're not going to church. And they say, hey, you need to come on back. No, I don't feel worthy. Oh, no, you are. And they encourage people back in and to get used by God and using their giftings. That's an Asher. Barnabas did that. Barnabas was always encouraging people, always trying to encourage people to be their best and do their best, supporting people, helping them to get up higher. We need those people. The leadership of God's church needs people like Asher. Amen? And the 12th stone is that of jasper, and it's represented by the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali simply means my wrestlings. Now, Naphtali's blessing, found in Genesis 49, says this: Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. I love that. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Now, the deer or the hind or the doe is an emblem of love and gentleness. Love and gentleness. We see that in Song of Solomon 2:7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir nor awaken love until it pleases. Habakkuk 3:19 says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high places. So jasper itself is a stone, comes in many different colors. The most common are what you see there, yellow and orange. These are very common. It comes in all yellow or orange and many other different colors, jasper. But the most common are yellow and orange, and it can come transparent or opaque, this stone. It's unknown which stone was actually the color and type on the breastplate. Probably yellow and probably transparent, a little translucent, if you will. Revelation chapter 4 says this, he who sat on the throne, this is describing Jesus on his throne. He who sat on the throne there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So get the picture. Jasper, yellow, crystal kind of clear, a little transparent. So you got this beautiful yellow that's clear, and then you have sardius stone. Anybody remember what the sardius was? The ruby, yeah. Beautiful red with this yellow translucent color. And then this red, that's the appearance of one on the throne. And then around his throne is what? A rainbow as a beautiful green emerald color. And so you can kind of get the vision of the color of the throne room of God there. Isn't that beautiful? In chapter 21 of Revelation, we're told that the walls of the New Jerusalem and the first foundation stone of the city is jasper. It's all made out of jasper. So that's one of God's favorite stones, it seems. This stone speaks of significant glory and crystal clear character, because that was the character of Naphtali, one whose testimony was clear, who radiates the glory of God. They're filled with love and gentleness. Their feet are securely planted on God. Their feet are like hinds feet. They're planted with God. And they love to go to high places with Jesus and explore new things and new experiences with the God and love and know God more and understand his glory and witness Christ. They love people. And they love the heart of God. They bring the heart of God to other people. So who does that remind us of? The Apostle Paul. Paul was like that. Paul loved people. He was willing to give his life and lay it down for people. He was gentle. He was loving to people. Paul was a man who firmly knew who he was in Christ. His feet were planted on God, and he knew where he was, and he was a man who wanted to ascend to the heights and to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to the image of his death. Amen? Knowing God, that was Paul. He was like a Naphtali, like a jasper stone. Now we're going to go back into our text in Exodus 28, start with verse 22. We're going to read the next six verses. These are technical verses about how to fasten the breastplate to the ephod. Okay, we're not going to really explore them, but we're going to read them because they're here. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold, and you shall make two rings of the gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold on the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the front of the ephod. Now, if Jim Curry would have been there, he would have just drawn it out. God decides to explain it all to us. We needed an engineer that would just make the plans. Amen? So this kind of shows you the picture. And this is explaining how the breastplate, the square piece on his chest, is fastened to the ephod, which is the multicolored garments. Verse 26, you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Okay, verse 29, wake up. So Aaron said, shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate. Only my dad would do that to me. Since you got our attention, what did you say? Oh, you said something. I think he said I was awake. That's what he said. Okay, that's what I thought. But I didn't want to put words in his mouth. He's got enough words he puts there on his own. He doesn't need my help. Okay, we got everybody's attention. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. They shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, last week, remember I mentioned that the breastplate was made out of fabric and it was doubled over. So it had a pouch. And in the pouch are these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. We're going to talk about those next week because there's some real important lessons there on how to know God's will. Because the Urim and Thummim were two stones that the children of Israel sought guidance from God from these stones. Well, God doesn't use Urim and Thummim anymore. How does he guide our lives? That's an important thing for us Christians to know. And so we're going to explore that and develop that idea of how does God speak to us today? How does he guide us? How does he lead us? How do we know his will? We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail as we look at the Urim and the Thummim next week, because they're part of that breastplate, and then we'll talk about those fascinating stones. Now, the Hebrew words translated high priest are Kohen Gadol. Say that with me, Kohen Gadol. That's the high priest. So when you saw the high priest coming, you say, there's the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol, the high priest, he's coming. That's their distinct name. Once a year, the high priest would remove his robes. Now remember, these garments, these beautiful robes were given to the high priest for what? Beauty and glory. That's why he was given these. But on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the one day a year that he would go into the holy place, the holiest of holies in the temple, in the tabernacle rather, he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat seven times for his people. He would strip or divest himself of all of his beauty and glory and splendor that the Lord had given him, and he would take on this lowly form of a servant and go in order to provide salvation and sacrifice for his people. Now, when we understand that Jesus is our Kohen Gadol, we see that he literally took off his robes. He divested himself of all of his glory, all of his power, all of his splendor in heaven. And he came and he humbled himself and came to earth in the form of a man. And he came to do what we could not do for ourselves. He came as our high priest to come before God. And he served us. And then he goes back up into heaven after he rose from the dead, into the tabernacle in heaven. And he's there and he shows himself, and his blood now is there upon the mercy seat in heaven. And that's what it means when Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the stones of the breastplate, think about this, the stones in this breastplate were really Aaron's treasure. They were his jewels, if you will. They were his most precious possession. It's a profound thing when you think about it, but you and I, we are God's jewels, if you will. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 says, They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them what? My jewels. You're precious to the Lord. Amen? You are precious to him. Where did Aaron carry his people? It says, upon his heart. upon his heart. That's where Aaron carried his people, right there. Christ carries his people the same way, upon his heart. He sees each one of us as priceless, precious jewels. We're engraved and inscribed upon his heart. Now, think about this. As Aaron, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, he walked around into the sunlight of the courtyard of the tabernacle, and the sun is beaming down on him and shining upon him. It's also reflecting on all of the jewels on his breastplate, and it's being refracted from there, the light and the glory is shining forth, and each one of these stones represents God's people. As he comes into the tabernacle and he's ministering before the Lord, the candlestick is there, and in the light of the radiance of the lampstand is coming off, and that light is reflecting not only on the high priest himself, but on the jewels of his breastplate. Now, we understand that the radiance and the love and the affection of God the Father is radiating upon Jesus the Son. Jesus is our high priest, and we are his jewels, if you will. And that same love, the same radiance, the same glory of God that is reflecting from the Father to the Son is reflecting upon you and I. We're his jewels. We're engraved upon him. It's the same glory that wants to flow through us. That's what it means in Jesus' high priestly prayer when he said in John 17 that the glory that I've shared with you, Father, I've shared it with them. God wants to have his glory shine through us. We're his jewels. We're his light. We're the ones that reflect his glory, his presence on earth. And that's what it means when it says we are accepted in the beloved. When we're in Christ, the glory and the beauty of God shines upon us. Amen? Now, in the New Jerusalem, we're told that we don't need light from the sun or the stars or the moon anymore. Why? Because the glory of the Lamb and the glory of our God fill the city and fills the whole earth. That's the flood of his glory. It illuminates it. Christ's glory literally illuminates the city. Now, is it possible that that same glory radiates through us? Yeah, because we are his precious jewels, and we're his precious jewels throughout eternity. And that's what's profound about a statement found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. He says this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's your destiny, people, to shine with the glory of God. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have such a destiny for us, and we have explored this and unlocked this as we study your word, Lord, more deeply. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us precious. You have called us valuable. You've called us jewels and gems, and you have chosen us, and you've placed us upon your heart. We thank you for Jesus, our Kohen Gadol, Lord, who is in the heavenlies now interceding for us. And we thank you, Lord, that the same glory that radiates through him radiates through us. Lord, that you would allow your light to shine forth from us, Lord, that people might see you, that people might know you better. And I ask, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that we would know you better today as we've explored your word together. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.